8. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. 8. Ocho. Okay, chapter 8. Now, this is, remember, Ecclesiastes is a perfect sermon. So it's what's called homiletics, so it's laying out a sermon, and so it's a good idea in a sermon to have interpretation involved. So we have that, chapter 8, verse 1. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we have an open book, many of us, if not all of us, and I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. And help us recognize the difference between private interpretation and true interpretation of the Bible. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, this is Solomon giving a sermon. The word preacher is found 7 times. He has a theme. His theme of this sermon is negative. Okay, and it's about life under the sun. And so then he's pointing out the vanity of life under the sun. So, you know, some sermons negative, some positive, some cross between them too. So you try to maintain a balance of somewhat. So he's given his sermon, and any sermon coming from the Bible, we would hope and pray that it would have the right interpretation. We've all heard this. Everybody interprets the Bible differently. So we've all heard that. So how do we know if we get something absolutely right, interpretation right? Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing?" When you know it, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. When you know and are absolutely certain that your interpretation is exactly what God wants you to believe, it will enlighten your eyes, your face will shine because you got it directly from the source, God Himself, and that will provide you a boldness that nothing can provide. So, we're going to go on this idea of interpretation. I don't know how detailed I want to go on it, because I have a series of learning the Bible, 7 steps to learn the Bible, 20 CDs, 10 CDs, and if you send in a faith gift for $20, I will give it absolutely free. Okay. Postage excluded. And postage and handling. Okay, now in that series is a portion of studying the Bible, and under there is giving a detailed method of Bible interpretation. Now, often people say the Bible has many interpretations. When they're saying that, what they're doing is they're trying to get you off the subject because most likely they understood what you said. And they're trying to discount what you said. Does all of the Bible need interpretation? No. Interpretation is only needed when something is complex or unclear. If it is clear, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What is the interpretation of that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not hard. Now, there are some complex subjects in the Bible, and so that's where interpretation comes in. Now, is it my interpretation? If it's my opinion, okay, or are we going to seek to get God's interpretation? How does he do it? How does he interpret the Bible? The Bible shows how he does it. Okay, and so you go to the Bible for the source, the Bible will explain it, and then when the Bible explains how it's done and you follow the Bible steps of interpretation, then you will know for absolute certain that that is correct. Jesus Christ said, if a man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or whether I speak of God. And so it's a matter of taking any preconceived ideas that you have and setting them on a shelf, maybe, and then go to the Bible, look up either the word throughout the Bible in English. Forget the Greek and Hebrew. That's a waste of time if you're going to learn the interpretation of the Bible. I'm serious. That is a waste of time, Greek and Hebrew, to learn the Bible itself, the English Bible. In fact, it often will stump you. So you get it right out of the English. And so I'm going to give you some techniques. Again, I don't know how detailed I want to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 16, is the Spirit of God showing us how He interprets the Bible. So He's giving us His technique of interpreting the Bible. And is that not the best person to go to? The God Himself. Who would be the best explainer of a book? You have a book in your hand. You've come across a difficult part of the book. Who is the most best qualified person to explain what was written? Well, the author. Who is the best, most qualified one to explain the book? Well, the author. And that happens to be the Holy Ghost. Okay? Holy men of God speak as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1. So we go to him. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 16, specifically in verse 13 and 14, he gives the techniques of study of interpretation of the Bible from his perspective. So we get it right from him. Now there are two men in the Bible that are very closely associated with the word interpretation. Joseph and Daniel. Joseph, Genesis 40, and Daniel in Daniel 2. If you look up the word interpretation or interpret, if you have a Bible computer program, I would say the best, the one I'm used to, is called Sword Searcher. If you type in interpret and just leave it there and then hit substring, that will get interpret, interpreted, interpretation, interpretations. It gets all of them. So then you can run them throughout the Bible and see how the Bible uses that word. And look at the verse, look at the context, and then that's how you get a Bible definition. So that way you get it right from the Bible. Joseph said, now Joseph was a prisoner. He was a trustee of a prisoner. Two of the men had these dreams, the butler and the baker. Candlestick maker or someplace else. Okay, so those two guys had these dreams. Joseph interpreted for them. One was positive, one was negative. Both came true. Pharaoh has a dream. The one that had the positive interpretation happened to tell Pharaoh, oh man, I really botched up. This guy in jail interpreted my dream for me, and he got it right from God. He said, why don't you call him in? And then Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Genesis 40, verse 8. And then when Pharaoh said to Joseph, I heard that you could interpret my dream, and he said, it is not in me, but God shall give you an answer of peace. So he gave the credit to God. Now Daniel did the same thing in Daniel 2 when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. Okay, and so he interpreted the dream. Now the reason why the dreams are used is because God made his words known through dreams and vision before written revelation. So what they're doing is these two, Joseph and Daniel, Joseph is a type of Christ. He was made second ruler in the kingdom, crowned with gold, put a gold chain about his neck, clothed in scarlet. Second ruler of the kingdom, type of Christ, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Daniel, type of the Holy Ghost. He was put third ruler in the kingdom, gold chain around his neck, clothed in scarlet. And he was third, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's the type of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so they give us the methods, the techniques. Now, Bible interpretation, in my little series, I give three C's, three words that start with the letter C, to help us with Bible interpretation. The three letters or the three words are context, contrast, or comparison. Okay, the first one I did was comparison. And then context, that means you keep the verse within the context. And then contrast is you have to look at the differences throughout the Bible. And on the contrast, that's probably the most important. Okay, comparison. The easiest one I could do, we can do this pretty quick. This is an example of the Bible defining its own terms. Okay, if you would go to Job 41. Some of you have heard this before. Sorry for repeating it. But this is the easiest, quickest. Some words you'll have to run 20 verses. Some you'll have to run 30 and 50. If you're really sincere trying to figure this out, you've got to run the verses. Leviathan is only 4 verses, so this is a quickie. Job 41, verse 1. Okay, canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook? Okay, that's all we're going to look at. Can thou draw Leviathan with a hook? We've done this, love has done this. Who's that? Write all the Christian colleges, they don't know. It'd be anywhere, crocodile, whale, hippopotamus, dragon, firefly, whirlpool, elephant. Those are some of the ones I heard. Okay, Leviathan, what is it? Sea monster. Okay, we were in Australia and we heard a preacher preach about Leviathan or behemoth, and then he showed a picture of Leviathan that was in a National Geographic about 1990s. Called Leviathan. What is it? Okay, now, the schools don't know. Okay, what is this thing? So we'll run the verses. Look, if you would, in Psalm. We'll run them, in not chronological, but I'll run them as far as trying to figure it out. Psalm 104, verse 26. Psalm 104, 26. Okay, if the college professor says, nobody really knows what it is, but I think it's a whale, or I think it's a sea monster, or I think it's something like that. Psalm 104, verse 26, I'm hoping I got it memory right, if I got the verse right. And it says something about Leviathan playing in the sea. Okay, so if somebody says, well, I think it's a whale, they might look at that. Okay, that could be a whale. Maybe that could be a hippopotamus. It's in the water. I don't know. Maybe it's an elephant. I don't know, because it's spraying water on itself. But it's playing in the sea. Okay, so that one doesn't help a whole lot. Okay, now if you go backwards, Psalm 74, 14. Might be 13, but I think it's 14. Psalm 74, 14. Okay, let's say the colleges are correct. It's elephants, dinosaur, it's whale, it's a hippopotamus, it's a whirlpool, it's, you know, a fire-breathing bug. That's what Maranatha Baptist Bible College thought it was, fire-breathing bug. Okay, Psalm 74, 14, I think in there he says, breaketh the heads of Leviathan. Am I correct? Okay, so now Leviathan's got more than one head. Well, if that's a whale or a hippopotamus, a two-headed whale, that would be a funny thing to see. Or an elephant. Boy, you put that in a circus, charge people, you know, a quarter to come look at it. So obviously we got a problem now. Break us the heads of Leviathan. Okay, the clincher verse, Isaiah 27:1. This one uses Leviathan twice. So it's found 5 times in the Bible. Happens to be in 4 verses. Isaiah 27:1. Obvious. Any sixth grader, after they read that, they'll tell you. When I was in Romania and did this, I heard I could understand them in Romanian. It's a little bit like Spanish, but I heard them say, devil. They got it. Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Lord with a strong sword shall punish Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he'll slay the dragon that's in the sea, Leviathan. Whatever. Okay, so that just gave a, you know, a bad memory verse of it. So, is it not clear? He's a dragon, he's a serpent, and is some being that God is going to destroy at the second coming. I didn't know God was so mad at whales. I'm going to get that crocodile. I mean, it's obvious what it is. And I had a smart aleck in jail said, it doesn't say devil. I said, okay, go to Revelation 12, verse 9, I said to him. We're looking for a red dragon or a serpent, right? I read Revelation 12, verse 9. And that's when Michael comes down and slays in that arm, in that battle of the tribulation time period, the red dragon, the serpent, the devil. Okay, that not is my opinion. That is the verses that you put together, defined it. You go back to Job 41, read it. That is the natural description of the devil. Job 41:33 says he was made without fear. Job 41:34 says he is the king of the children of pride. That ain't no elephant. Ain't no. That's good English. Isn't that good English, Debbie? Okay, so that's how you get a Bible definition. Okay, I can do another one pretty quick. I've done this with guys in jail. Usually the argument comes up with guys in jail because many of them are there because of drinking. Okay, and so the argument always comes up, well, Jesus drank wine. And I don't come out and say, no, he didn't. I come out and say, is that why you drink wine? Well, he drank wine. No, but is that the reason you drink wine is because you think Jesus drank wine? Because if they say yes, then I'm going to say, oh, do you read the scriptures like Jesus said? Do you preach like Jesus said? Do you believe this like Jesus said? Now, why are you going to pick on the wine and the long hair? So you got them coming and going. Okay, did he drink wine? Matthew 26, verse 29 says at the Lord's Supper that he will drink the fruit of the vine new in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, 29. You want to look at the references? I've run these guys with guys in jail, and after I run three references, I have not yet had one refuted. Okay, he drank the fruit of the vine new in my Father's kingdom. He's squeezing the grapes in the cup, or has some device doing that. That is new wine. Okay, now it says just new in Matthew 26, 29. So then you go backwards, Isaiah 65, 8, and this verse says, just a portion of it, as the new wine is found in the cluster. So how do we buy grapes in the store? I had a smart aleck say, by the pound. Okay, yeah, you just laugh at these guys. They always try to stump you up, so you get a chuckle out of it. Okay, it's in a cluster, is it not? New wine's found in a cluster. You squeeze the cluster, you have new wine. And again, at that point, they said, well, it doesn't say grapes. I said, good observation. I'm glad you're so precise with the Bible when you're trying to justify yourself. So then I run them backwards to Genesis 40, verse 11, and there it says that the clusters brought forth ripe grapes. That's the three verses I've shown. Guys who are in jail for drinking, trying to justify themselves saying that Christ drank, that's why they drank, and after showing them three strikes, three fastballs right over the plate, they whiff on every one of them. Strike out, they're done. That's not my interpretation. That's what the Bible says. So that's how we get an interpretation of defining a term. Now, Gail Ripperinger's got a great little book. It's called The Language of the King James, The Language of the Bible. She shows in there, if you see a word, and you see a word right next to it, that often is a defining term. You look in the verse itself. Now, the best one I could show you on this was in Genesis chapter 8. Gail Ripperinger has one, that book is just fabulous, and it shows you how you could actually get the Bible definitions without a Bible dictionary. Yes, it's nice to have a Bible dictionary, but it's not inspired. And so the one writing the dictionary could be wrong. A Bible dictionary, if you look up the word Leviathan, they don't know what it is. So there is a problem with a Bible dictionary. It can be helpful, but it can also give preconceived ideas. We can get the definition from the Bible itself. Genesis 8, this is probably the best one to show. Okay, if you're looking for the definition of a word, often you look in the verse first. Then you look in the context. And then you run it throughout the Bible. Genesis 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now, who uses that word nowadays? Assuaged. Would you let the water assuage out of the bathtub, please? You know? Okay, I don't know what that word means. You don't use that word. But keep reading. We don't stop there and say, well, the Bible needs to be more understandable. The NIV really helps explain this. No, let's keep reading. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned. Oh, I understand that. That's similar as the waters assuaged, the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. Now there's a legal term. It's called an abatement. So that must be similar to assuaged, which is similar to returned. Verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. So we got four words. God is a God of variety. And their definition is very similar. Maybe not identical, but similar. So assuage must be similar with return, which is similar with abated, which is similar with decreased. That's how the Bible defines itself. Comparison. Okay, context is another way of interpretation of the Bible. Maintaining the verse within its context. Okay, the number one verse that people rely upon eternal life in Christian denominations would be Acts 2:38. Okay, Mormons believe that, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, Catholics believe that, and what people we call the Campbellites or Arminians believe that. They believe that you have to either be sprinkled, dunkled, or splashed with H2O, Acts 2:38, to enter the eternal kingdom. Okay, so Acts 2. Now, this smorgasbord of believers in something. Now, if you talk to, and I've talked to all these groups, and all these groups have said, yes, Acts 2:38. But the problem is that the Catholic won't accept the horse tank of the Campbellite. And the Campbellite won't accept the horse tank of the Jehovah's Witnesses. So it has to be your special, unique H2O from your denomination. Now, all of them teach that you have to be splashed, sprinkled, or dunked in order to get eternal life, but they all don't know if you have eternal life. And they all believe that you lose eternal life, so it's probationary life. But if you want to get born again and again, the second time, the water worked for the first time, so you don't have to get the water the second time. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, is that, keeping the verse in the context, is that safe doctrine for Gentiles in America? When it is a Jewish man, a Jewish apostle, who's the apostle of circumcision, Peter, talking to Jewish people, the house of Israel, verse 14, verse 21, 22, verse 6, about murdering their Messiah, and they said, what shall we do? They did not say, what must I do to be saved? They said, what shall we do? The context would not make it safe ground. Would it not be safer ground for a Gentile to listen to the answer to a Gentile, Acts 16, to the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The context tells me Acts 16 is better for me than Acts 22. Context. Okay, that one helps us. The third letter is C, is contrast. That is looking at the differences of a passage, noticing the differences. Is he talking to a Gentile? Is he talking to a Jew? Is he talking to the church of God? Is he talking to a man? Is he talking to a woman? So two questions you ask yourself when you read through the Bible. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? Okay, and then it's the difference between instruction or practicality or doctrine. Okay, instructions you and I can obey. Okay, doctrine. How do we obey doctrine? We obey doctrine by believing it. Okay, how do we obey the doctrine of the second coming? You know, take pilot's lessons. You know, when I was in the airplane, I'm flying from Australia, 30,000 feet in the air. I said, Lord, am I closer to you now? Can I pray? Can you listen to me a little bit better up here? You know, no, he's everywhere. Okay, so some churches goof around, have rapture practice, and they jump up and down. Now, if they exercise it, they probably could use that, but... Okay, doctrine is something to believe. Instruction is something to be obeyed. Okay, and so contrast. I'm trying to think of contrast. We can run Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, here's a good example of contrast. Going from your memory, if you remember these. Matthew 25 has a parable of the talents. Luke 19 has a parable of the pounds. They are similar, but they are different. A cat and a dog are similar. Okay, two eyes. You know, a nose, mouth, two ears, paws, tail. They are similar. They are different. Okay, and what's the difference is show the uniqueness. Matthew 25, parable of the kingdom of heaven dealing with talents. Luke 19, parable of the pounds dealing with the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Difference. Talents, pounds, different. Talents, Jewish money. Pounds, British money. Gentile. Jewish, Gentile. In the Jewish one, you have one person given five talents, one three talents, one talent. Maybe 10, 5, and 1. I forget. Okay, the other one, very similar, not identical. But the other one is that they each were given 1 pound. And then they... One guy earned 10, 5, and 1, or 5, 2, and 1. Something like that. Okay, in the one where the guy only had one, he was given 1 talent, he hit it. And the other one, he was given 1 pound, he hit it. Okay, in those two contrasts, this guy not only lost the talent, but was thrown into outer darkness. This guy lost a pound, but nothing saying about thrown into outer darkness. Safe ground for us. This one over here. Pounds, Gentiles, kingdom of God. Even though he loses a reward, he doesn't lose his soul. Safe ground. Talents, kingdom of heaven. Talents, Jewish. Talents, that one there where the guy loses it, he loses his soul. Different. The contrast, actually, the one that trips up people in the Bible is they don't see the contrast. I mean, we got fundamental Baptists say they're saved the same way in the Old Testament, New Testament. How can you say that? I mean, can't you see the contrast? Big difference. But they don't want to see that. Trying to make all of the Bible teach eternal security, and it's not there. And so that's what keeps us sane in life, is a contrast, recognizing green light, red light. It keeps us safe and it keeps us sane. The same goes with the Bible. When we approach the Bible in that manner, the Bible will become such an open book, and it will become such a real book, you'll sit back and look at it, whoa. Now, there are some times that we're going to have to swallow our preconceived ideas and let the Bible change it. So, those are very simply the three C's. Now, on the CDs, you know, I'm not trying to drum up business, you know, all that stuff, but... I wish I was taught that in Bible school. I really wish I was. Now, I've taught that so many times. I've taught on the radio 3 different times that I know of the 20 years I've been on the radio. I've taught it at Rensselaer 3 or 4 times. I've taught it here 3 or 4 times. So I've got that. I feel that I had that thing so mastered as far as teaching it, trying to cover all the bases, that right there will help a person to understand his Bible without Greek or Hebrew, without a college professor, without a preacher, without anything, yielding to the Spirit of God to help you understand the Bible. Right there. And nobody will trip you up after that. They might sneak up something, but you will figure it out pretty quick. Because you've learned Bible technique of interpretation, this is how the Spirit of God does it. So, if you experience the same as I, when that happens, you'll experience Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. Your face will shine. You will be so excited because you now know what you believe, and nobody's going to shake it. They ain't going to shake it. And that will give us a boldness because now we know what God wants us to declare. And the Spirit of God, who is the one who told us this and interpreted for us, He is the same one who will give us the boldness to explain it to others. And man, you just relax in the Spirit of God. And that's where it should be. That's where it should be. I mean, that is a real blessing. And you see, now notice, he is called a wise man. But if you talk to that man, he doesn't think he's wise. He's wise in that he is smart enough to know he don't have all the answers, but he knows God does. It's wise of a person to go to somebody who they believe is wiser than them to try to get the answer. That's smart. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "As you can't borrow, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character." And so, what he's saying by that, borrow people's brains, ask them questions. Okay, so that's Ecclesiastes 8:1. Verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, or commandment. How far do we take that? You have other verses. Okay, how far does a person take that? Well, for us, we don't have a king. Technically, for us, for a man on his property, who's the king? Him! Okay, so again, this is King Solomon taught, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and that in regard of the oath of God. So evidently, the king had some sort of oath. That is our custom. Our custom too on that. They have an oath and a bond. Okay, so that one, I'm not going to take a lot of time with that because there's so much we can go run other places in the Bible on that one. So, we don't have a king. Verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in the evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. This is the king. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Okay, there. Be not hasty. Do not get in a hurry. This is good practical wisdom. Do not get in a hurry, and I know it's hard not to do it, when you're dealing with governing authorities. Take your time. Answer very clearly. You're not responsible for what they think you said. Answer very distinctly, very clearly, if you're going to answer. You're not required to in most cases. But don't let people intimidate you. And if you think that you can be kind and gracious to people, okay, and that's your custom, sadly, these people will use it against you. Man, that's a fact. So that's good advice. Don't get in a hurry. Be not hasty. Haste makes waste, they say. Okay, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Okay, spiritually, where the word of a king is, there is power. Okay, so what do we got here? A King James Bible. Some dykes have come out with a Queen James Bible. Okay, King James. Now, you just think about that. King, where the word of a king is, there is power. James is the equivalent of the word Jacob. Jacob, Old Testament, James, New Testament. God waited till a man was on the throne. Aren't you glad it's not King George Bible? Oh, man, what a thing. Turn in your King George Bible. God waited to have a man on the throne with a Jewish name. His mother was killed when he was one, and then a staunch Calvinist, ingrained in him all these different languages and the Bible and everything. And after doing the study, after Jan and everything did the study for the King James play, I did not realize how wise that guy was, that man was. And there's a great video out there that was professionally done. I forget the main speaker. He's got that great voice. And he did a thing on King James. And I think you can download it off YouTube or something or watch it. But that is fabulous. I think we got a DVD on that. But we got a King James. James, Jacob. Is that Jacobites? That's who God used to write the Bible? And it's authorized. Nobody knows where that title came from, authorized. In the old days, it was called the authorized version. And people that know the issue today still call it that, authorized version. Where now that people try to write it KJV because they're trying to make it equal with the NIV. So here we have the word of a king is there's power. And there is power in this book that the NIV does not have. This is sharp two-edged sword. The NIV is a butter knife, plastic butter knife. It doesn't have the power this book has. Okay, and people know that in their conscience. You know, the world, the heathen, when they do quote the Bible, you know which one they usually go with? They know. This is the one that was, you know, if the astronauts got to the moon, when they read from a Bible, they read from a King James. But whatever they did, they read from a King James. Why? Where the word of a king is, king, monarchy, there's power. There's power in this book. The authorized, Jesus Christ spoke with authority. His speaking in Matthew 7, the scribes was amazed at how he spoke. He spoke with doctrine and authority. And that's what gives us authority is what this book says. So that's just an amazing thing what God did. Okay, and the New King James is not the King James. It is different, absolutely different. Of course, we've gone through that time and time again. But it's just phenomenal. Where the word of a king is, there is power. There's authority there. Now, he says power. Okay? The two words, power and authority. It says that all authority and power was given to Jesus. All authority and power and reign. Okay? Authority and power are similar, but there's a slight variation with them. Okay? Authority is a police officer on a street directing traffic. He has authority to direct. You know, you come this way, no. He's got authority to do that. He don't have the power. I mean, if an 18-wheeler's coming down and he's got his authoritative hand up, he becomes a bug on the grill because he don't have the power. If the Lord was in that position, he had the authority in his hand up, and when he put his hand up, the 18-wheeler would be like an accordion. Because he's got the power. Okay, where he says here, where the word of a king is, there's power. That is assuming the authority is already there. He doesn't have to include that because with the power comes the authority. And about our Lord and Savior Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he has, in Matthew 28, he's got all power. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that all authority and power. Let's see if I can get it. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. This is pretty good how he lays out the first resurrection. The three parts of it. But verse 24. Then cometh the end. Okay, so we know the end. Tribulation time period. That's how do you know that? You run the words. The end. Now that one is a tougher one because you got to run a lot of words, and sometimes the end isn't used in a context in a doctrinal way. It's just like the end of a story. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Okay, so there's our definition. See how the definition agrees? The end, tribulation, when he delivered up the kingdom to God, the second coming of Christ. It's defined very clearly for us there. Even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Okay, that right there is all given to Jesus. All rule and authority and power. We find that in Revelation 14, Revelation 19. That's the second coming of Christ. So where the word of a king is, there is power. Now again, because if somebody has a newer version, I'm not gonna tell them, that's a wicked book. You know, I'll just say, well, praise the Lord, you got a Bible. Ask them to read a couple of verses that are missing and then let them start thinking about it. A couple, there's 16 of them. And that's the best approach. Play dumb, don't even mention it. If they want to read some things, fine. If you feel that they're are open to the idea, Ask them to read a few verses that are missing, and then let them start asking questions. Okay, we'll stop there. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. Thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for this sermon that you directed Solomon to preach and write, written down. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that approach the Bible with sincerity, that we're not approaching the Bible with our preconceived ideas, trying to figure out if you would agree with us. We're approaching the Bible trying to understand the truth, asking the Spirit of God to be our teacher and guide who will guide us into all truth. In Jesus' holy name, amen.